Well, good morning. Wow. Good morning. Oh, that's way better. I the first service came and I welcomed all these well-rested people that got an extra hour of sleep and found out that doesn't really happen, does it? It just, you get up an hour earlier, you're like, oh, it's 5 a.m. What's going on? But the first service, I figured it would be well-rested. I'm more concerned about you all. I'm concerned that before the end of the service, you'll be hangry. Yeah, it's dipping well into my lunch hour here. So, anyways, good to have you here. I'm glad to be with you this morning, and looking forward to our time of worship, both in song and in prayer and in the reading of Scripture and the preaching of God's Word and the celebration around the Lord's table. Looking forward to every part of that. I want to remind us as we gather together this morning that our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will and the power that he gives us as we trust in him for the praise of his glory. And we're here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and thank God for the gift that he is to us. But let me open our time with a word of prayer, and then we'll go together in song. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come again before you this morning. We've been in your presence already, and we will be in your presence continually. But we're grateful to come before you in prayer this way and recognize and acknowledge that it is because of Jesus Christ and on his merits we come. Though we were rebellious and cut off from you, you set your affection upon us and gave us your affection, gave us your love in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So thankful for his humility, so thankful that he set himself aside and came as a servant, and as a servant went all the way to the cross, serving us, providing for our salvation, providing for our redemption. Grateful that he was cut off from you as he became sin for us. Grateful that you were pleased with his service and raised him from the dead, victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over Satan. Grateful that through faith in Jesus Christ, we're graciously united to you and united to one another. For all of this, we will stand in continual and perpetual awe. And you have shared in your word that you will awe us for all eternity with the immeasurable riches of your kindness and grace to us. And certainly that is true. We have a foretaste of it today, and we're grateful for your spirit that dwells in our hearts and reminds us of truth and counsels and convicts us and guides us and leads us. And so we have a foretaste of your kingdom, but we are looking forward to Christ the King coming. And realizing and experiencing the consummation of our salvation and the completion of our sanctification and the glory that awaits us. For all of this, we give you praise. Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we come not only with prayers and with requests, but we also come with songs. We pray that you would receive our singing as a praise offering to you. I pray that these songs would be beneficial to us as we're reminded of who you are and the truth of who you are and who you are for us in Jesus. So bless now our worship. May you receive it. May we be benefited by it. And in all things we do here this morning, may your name be praised. And Father, as we remember Jesus around the table, body broken, blood poured out, I pray that that fellowship there would be sweet as well. We love you. We thank you for loving us. We recognize you've loved us first. Our love is reciprocal back to you. We thank you. We praise you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. That song ends, "You are the God who saves." And our scripture reading for today ends the same way. As we've gone through the Isaiah series, we've kind of pulled out particular passages to highlight with our scripture reading on Sunday mornings. So if you'd like to read along with me, I'm going to be reading for you Isaiah 33, verses 17 through 22. Isaiah 33, verses 17 through 22. Your eyes will behold the king in his beauty. They will see a land that stretches afar. Your heart will muse on the terror. Where is he who counted? Where is he who weighed the tribute? And where is he who counted the towers? You will see no more the insolent people, the people of an obscure speech that you cannot comprehend, stammering in a tongue that you cannot understand. Behold Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an untroubled habitation, an immovable tent, whose stakes will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the Lord in majesty will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams, where no galley with oars can go, nor majestic ship can pass. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Let's continue in worship this morning.
Well, great singing with you this morning, and appreciate your musicians leading us in worship. As Pastor Jonathan announced earlier in the service, we have been going through the book of Isaiah, and this past week our reading would have been Isaiah 28 through 33, and so our sermon will be taken from that text this morning. If you want to return there in your Bibles, you'd be glad to do that. We've got a number of verses that we'll be looking at shortly. But my name is Pastor Mark Hazen, delighted to be here with you, and glad to be leading you in the Word of God this morning. We have just a quick word of prayer as you find your place in your Bibles, and then we'll get into our message for this morning. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you, and now we request a unique and particular grace from you. We want to hear from you this morning. We want to receive your word, believe your word, and live in it. And so we ask for grace that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear and lives prepared to respond. So give us that grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at our home, referring to Lynn and I, at our home, it used to be filled with kids. And some of you would remember that as our kids were raised here at this church, and so many of you would have watched them from the nursery grow up. But our home used to be filled with kids. The kids grew up, graduated from high school, went off to college. They all got married. They moved out. And the house that used to be filled with kids is now empty, kind of like lonely empty, pretty quiet. Over the years, as the kids grew up, all the baby things disappeared, and there was a short period of time when we actually had an adult house for a few years. Now all the baby things are coming back, and our home looks more like a nursery like it used to, as we were frequently visited by the grandkids. Where our house used to be filled with bedrooms with full-size beds in every room, now there is pack and plays and cribs, and little single beds. Lynn and I share a king-size bed. Beyond that, you can't find another full-size bed in the house. So if you want to come spend the night with us, it's going to be hard sleeping for you. Have you ever tried to sleep in a bed that was too small? I could have shown a picture up on the screen of some guy sleeping with his feet hanging off the end of the bed. That's miserable, right? You ever try to sleep in a bed that's way too small? You can't stretch out on it. You can't get comfortable in it. It's too short. Well, at our houses, not only have the bed sizes changed, but we also now have blankets that are too small to cover up with. Have you ever tried to sleep with a little 3x3 baby blanket? It's like, you just can't find the place where it goes. How would you like to spend the night in a pack-and-play crib with a 3x3 blanket? How much rest do you think you'd get? Not very much. The prophet Isaiah says to Judah, because you refuse to trust in God, rest escapes you. He uses that word picture of a bed too small, a bed too short, and a blanket too small. And he says, rest escapes you, like a person sleeping in a too small bed. And the message from God to Judah through Isaiah is, trust in God. He gives rest. Rest for your soul, real shalom. Pride and self-sufficiency is like sleeping in a bed that is too small with covers that don't cover. But trusting in God is like sleeping in a king-size bed with oversized comforters and body pillows all around you and the heat on and the window cracked. It's a great night's sleep. So the message is, trust in God. He gives rest. We know from reading the prophet Isaiah that Judah was sleeping in a bed of pride and self-sufficiency, and quietness and rest and strength was not their experience. In our church, we have a family that farms. Some of them were here in the early service, sitting right down front here, and now the other half of the family is sitting down here in front, the Stockmeyers. The Stockmeyers are farmers, and they've been farmers for generations. I mean, dad was involved, sons are involved, grandkids are involved. They've been farming for years. They found thousands of acres from Reese clear up to the bay. I don't know how far east, west they go, but they've been farming for a long time. Farmers, they know farming. It's what they do. God has given them wisdom for the task. How many of you think you could show up to the Stockmeyer farm tomorrow morning or this next week and give them some counsel on how to farm? Any of you think you could show up and give them some advice? Like, I know you guys have been farming for generations, but I think I could better your plan. You know, maybe if you could start planting in February, you'd get an earlier harvest. And maybe if you put your plants closer together, you'd get a better yield. And all that expensive GPS equipment you got, I think I could maintain that better than you do. Any of you non-farmers think you could show up to the farm and tell them how to better do their work? How about the Lord of heaven and earth? Any of you think you can counsel God on how he's ruling heaven and earth? Counsel God on how he's running the church? How he's operating in the world? Isaiah says in Isaiah 28:29, the Lord is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Any of you think you have advice for God? Come on. Any of you think you could tell God, the sovereign God, what to do, how to improve his plans, how to better beautify his bride, tips on how he might better rule in history? You think your position might change after Tuesday's election? Telling God what to do is like a lump of clay telling the potter what to make. Telling God what to do is like a wedding cake telling the baker they don't know what they're doing. Telling God what to do is like an asset telling the owner how to better secure things. God knows what he's doing. He knows when to do it. He knows how to do it. Just like a farmer knows when to plant and when to harvest. God knows what he's doing. He knows when to do it, how to do it. He's not fumbling around. He's making no mistakes. And the message is, trust God. Trust God. He gives rest. Rest for your soul. Real shalom. The message is, people who trust in God, rest in God. People who don't trust in God, complain against him. And they complain about how things are going, and they restlessly think they can improve on what he's doing. They are restless, worked up, anxious, frustrated. They're even dangerous because they recruit others to get into their hand-wringing ways. But people who trust in God, they rest in God. They appear to be secure because they are secure. They're secure in him. You recognize these word pictures, right? All of these word pictures are coming out of the reading we did this last week. One more. Do you ever have strange dreams? Any of you ever have strange dreams? Dreams that you're feasting yourself, gorging yourself like Thanksgiving dinner, and then you wake up hungry? Dreams that you're drinking so much you think you're going to wet the bed, and then you wake up thirsty? Any of you have dreams that you've enrolled in a college course, and you keep forgetting the schedule? And you keep missing the class, and you're missing assignments, and the schedule's getting beyond you, and there's not enough time to make it up, and I'm going to fail the class. Any of you have dreams like that? Well, some of you had dreams like that. My wife had a dream this past week. I got permission to share this with you. You can talk to her about it afterwards. But she had a dream that she was at work, and she was working at a restaurant, and she was the only one that worked, and people start showing up. And so she's bussing tables and waiting tables and cooking the food and checking people out. And she's like, I can't do this. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what I'm doing. And she wakes up. You ever have strange dreams? And you wake up and you go, That was weird. Let me ask you this. When you wake up from the dream, how long has the dream been? Not long. Does the strange dream at all correlate with present reality? Not very often. The world, the way it currently is, where the wicked oppress and persecute the righteous, where those who don't trust in God malign and mistreat those who do trust in God, where it appears as though the ungodly have it all together and they seem to be running everything and the godly people are missing out on life, the world that tempts us to worry and wring our hands and despair over the way things currently are, this world that, as Isaiah says, is filled with troubles, the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, this world is, it's like a dream. It's not that long, it doesn't last, and it's not really accurate to the way things really are. Isaiah says in Isaiah 31, the Lord is coming like a lion to protect and preserve his people and to share with them his glory. Isaiah says, the meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor in spirit among all mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel, for the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffer will cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off. Again, the message is, trust God. Trust God. He gives rest. The things that are worrying you today are non-things. They're not going to last. The things that are worrying you today are, there's nothing of substance worthy of your anxiety. Trust God. He gives rest and peace and strength and shalom. How many of you think you got the message down already for this morning? You know what the message is? Trust God. He gives rest. Interestingly, that message from God through Isaiah to the people of Judah fell on Judah, and they're like, this is like baby talk. Isaiah, you're talking to us like we're little babies. This is all like blah, 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 ga, ga, ga. We want something more substantive. And they wouldn't listen. And the message was clear as a bell. Trust in God. Trust in God. He gives rest. He gives rest. Well, this past week, we had read Isaiah 28 through 33. We had read a very similar message to what we've heard already in our reading in prior weeks. But in Isaiah 28 through 33, which is six chapters, we would run into six woes. Woes. Six woes. You may not have found them if you're reading in the ESV, because the ESV doesn't use the word woe. Sometimes it uses the word woe. Sometimes it uses the word ah. But if you read in other translations, maybe the King James Version or some other, you would have run into six woes. And I want to give them to you in particular order because this is the message of the text this morning. Woe number one is God is going to judge Ephraim. Ephraim is that northern tribe, the northern 10 tribes of Israel. They're Judah's northern neighbor. And God is going to use, here's the map. There's Israel in the north and Judah in the south. The message is God is going to use Assyria as an instrument of severe punishment against the prideful, arrogant, unrepentant drunks of Ephraim. How's that for a word picture? God is going to use Assyria as a severe punishment against Ephraim. Ephraim is described in the text as a ripe piece of fruit in the garden. And Assyria is going to come along and pick the fruit and swallow it. And Ephraim is going to cease to exist as a nation. The tribe of Judah would hear that and they would go, whoa, whoa. So that's the first woe. The second woe, God is going to humble Judah. Judah's king, which was King Ahaz at the time, he had foolishly formed an alliance with Assyria, trusting in their protection. It was a big mistake. It was also an act of unbelief. He had been told by Isaiah not to do it, but he did it anyway. And the king of Assyria, or the Assyrians, when they're done destroying all of the nations around Judah and even come into Judah and topple city after city, the king of Assyria is going to harass them and capture them. The only thing that would be spared would be Jerusalem itself, the capital city. And Judah's there, and they're watching all of this happen. They watch the northern nation of Ephraim fall and cease to exist. They watch all the nations around them topple. They get harassed by the Assyrians themselves. All of this they should have learned, but they refuse to learn. Woe number three, Judah is foolishly depending on its political alliances and not on God. This is one of the key messages of the text, one of the key messages coming from Isaiah. Trust in God and not in man. King Ahaz, we remember, you know, Isaiah served under four kings, right, as a prophet. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. King Ahaz trusted in Assyria to help them and protect them. It was a bad mistake. It was an act of unbelief. King Hezekiah, when the Assyrians did come and wreck everything around them, King Hezekiah trusted in Egypt to protect them. Assyria proved not to be a partner, but a powerful enemy. Egypt proved to be a do-nothing nation. When the Assyrians came against Judah, Egypt, who had been hired to help, did nothing to help. They were worthless and unreliable. They were compared to a do-nothing prostitute. She was paid, but she didn't perform. How do you like that word picture? God calls Egypt Rahab, who sits still. A prophet who was paid, who didn't perform. Well, Judah's foolishly depending on these political alliances. They're not trusting in God. They're not listening to God. They're not leaning on God. They're not learning from God. They're going their own way, and they're trusting in these political alliances, and it's a terrible mistake, and it's an act of unbelief. Well, number four, God rebukes Judah for its misplaced faith. Trusting in Assyria revealed their lack of faith in God. Trusting in Egypt revealed their lack of faith in God. God told them to wait on him and see his miraculous deliverance. They refused to do it, and they forfeited rest. And they forfeited peace. And they forfeited security, and they forfeited protection. And God rebuked them for rejecting his word and rebelling against his ways. And Isaiah was the delivery message, the delivery method for the message. And he was mocked. He was mocked. The people of Judah were saying to him, like, you're treating us like little kids. And your message is like goo goo gaga. We're not listening to you. We want something. Tell us something different. Tell us something different. Well, number four. Or five, Egypt is worthless, Assyria will be destroyed, and then the last woe is Judah would be delivered by God's mighty power. And if you know your history, Judah was delivered by God's miraculous intervention. Assyria had come up against them, they were going to be defeated, but God intervened, 185,000 soldiers fall dead in a night. The king of Assyria and his remaining army go back to the land, and the king himself was assassinated by his own sons in the temple of his own god back home. And Judah, even though Judah watched the fall of their neighbors and was then delivered from Assyria, they just refused to trust in God and experience his rest. And their persistent rebellion and their consistent rejection of God's word would result in the Babylonians coming against them 100 years later. You know, we're reading all this history and we're reading all of this prophecy. It's good for us to be reminded that this is recorded for our benefit. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 14, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, so that through the endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Romans 15, 4. Well, the repeated message this morning is trust in God. Trust in God. He gives rest. It was the message for Judah in Isaiah's day, and it's the message for us today. Trust in God. He gives rest. This morning's message can be applied very straightforward to us. Are we contented in God? Are we confident in God? Is our faith in God? Well, how do you know? Are you contented in God? Are you confident in God? Is your faith in God? How do you know? God gives rest. That's fantastic. God gives rest to those who trust in him. So how's your soul? How's my soul? How are we doing? We are at rest and at peace when we are contented in God and confident in him. We are at rest and at peace when we trust in him. There is a promised shalom, a promised peace and rest to those who trust in God. We read it all over our scriptures this week. Let me share with you just some of the key verses that we would have come across. Isaiah 28, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. The Apostle Peter would have picked that up and said, oh, that's talking about Jesus. And it's right to use it that way. But the tested, sure foundation stone was those who trust in God will find rest. That's the stone Isaiah is laying back in his day. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Whoever believes in God will not be hurried, will not be harried, will not be frazzled, frantic, freaking out. No, they're going to be at rest. Isaiah 30. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved, and quietness and trust shall be your strength. Isaiah 32. The effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. We read this message over and over this past week. We read it in prior weeks. In Isaiah 26, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Isn't that a great promise? Isn't that a fantastic promise? You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. What a good word. This is Isaiah's message, his repeated message. This is God's message through Isaiah to his people then and to us today, because that same message is repeated in the New Testament over and over. Need I remind you of Philippians chapter 4? You know this really well. Philippians chapter 4, the Lord is at hand. What does that mean? The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? He's right here. In him we live and move and have our being. He's right here. He is at hand. So what's the upshot of that? The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Wow, do you ever get anxious about things? Ever wring your hands about things like are just going haywire? I do. It's a great promise here. The Lord is at hand. Oh, good reminder. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again and again and again, every time the anxiety rises. Do it over. Go back to the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It wouldn't make sense in the context if it were not for God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if anything is excellent, if anything is worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's a good word. It's a good message. There is a promised peace for those who trust in God. A peace that he supplies, a peace that he gives, a peace that he is. So the message is, trust God. He gives rest. Trust God. He gives rest. The flip side of the message is, if we're not contented in God, if we're not confident in God, if we're not trusting in him, he will correct us. He'll correct us. And how we respond to his patient, gracious correction really reveals the condition of our souls toward him. If we, like Judah, go on resisting his word and rebelling to his ways, we'll be crushed by our own sin, by our own God-dishonoring ways. That'll be the correction. If we go on resisting his word, rebelling against his truth, we will be crushed by our own sin. We will become unbearable, restless, exhausted. But if we humble ourselves and listen to him and learn from him and lean on him, we will be comforted by him. Again, this is Isaiah chapter 30. This is a great verse. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. The Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. The Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Wait for him. Well, if you've been listening to the latter part of this message, there's a lot of C's in the message. Contentment, confidence, correction, crushing, comfort. But more important than remembering all the C's would be just the actual application of God's word to our life. And the message is really straightforward, very plain. Trust God, he gives rest. Trust God, he gives rest. Let's not be like Judah and saying, that's like baby talk. That's like blah, 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 ga, ga, ga. You just feed. No. Trust God. He gives rest. Trust God, he gives rest. Let me circle back to where we began. Have you ever slept in a bed too small, with a blanket too narrow to cover? It's restless. If you refuse to trust in God, rest will escape you. Do you think you can tell farmers how to farm? You think you can show up and counsel the farmers on how to do their work? Do you think you can counsel God, advise him on how to improve his plans? Telling God what to do is like putting things upside down. Trusting him puts you right with him and provides rest for your souls. Do you ever have strange dreams? How long do they last? How closely related to reality are they? The things that might cause you and I alarm today, the things that might cause us to wring our hands, they'll be non-things when Jesus comes and reveals himself in glory and awes us by his glory forever. So the message this morning is, trust God. He gives rest. Trust God. He gives rest. How's your soul doing? How's my soul doing? How are we doing? Are we trusting God, resting in him? Trust God, he gives rest. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word, which is recorded for our benefit, that we might learn of you. This message is an old message given a long time ago from you through your prophet Isaiah to a people who just wouldn't listen. Father, we have heard your word this morning and we want to respond rightly to you. We want to trust in you, find our rest in you, be contented in you, be complete in you. So may this message fall on us with ears ready to hear it, eyes ready to see it, hearts ready to receive it, lives ready to live in it. Father, I pray that as anxiety and concern and despair rise up in our life, I pray that this message and this history and this prophecy would come flooding back into our lives as a word that we need to hear. You are trustworthy. You are in control. You're sovereign. You're not fumbling around. You're not flailing. You're not failing. You never fail. And we can trust in you and take you at your word, rest in you and build our lives on you. And I pray that that would be true for me, for us as individuals, for us corporately as a church, that we would be contented in you and confident in you and a church that is at rest and peace and experiencing your shalom as we await the return of Jesus Christ and see his blessed face. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this message this morning. We need to hear it. We need to receive it. We're grateful for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've got some gentlemen that are going to help me with the distribution of the elements at the table this morning, and I'd invite them to come forward. As they come forward, you know, the greatest foundation that we have today for trusting God, you know, we just listened to a message this morning, Isaiah speaking to Judah, giving them a message, telling them to trust in God, telling them not to trust in man, telling them not to form alliances with other political parties, but to wait on the Lord and trust in the Lord. And they had a word from God to trust. They had a history that was near, and they had prophecy that would be fulfilled. But for us today, what's the greatest foundation that we have for trusting God today? It'd be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul would clearly say, hey, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then this whole Christian message, you can just pitch it in the garbage. Jesus, the promised one, Jesus, the prophesied one, Jesus, the one who came right on time, humbled himself, became a servant. He said he was going to die. He said he was going to be crucified. He said he would be raised from the dead on the third day, and that his death was purposeful, and so was his resurrection. His death was for our sin. His resurrection was for our salvation. In his resurrection, he would defeat sin and death and Satan and give eternal life to those who come to God through him. And he would come again and reveal God's glory to those who trust in him. And the greatest foundation that we have for faith in God today is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It didn't happen. You can just pitch the whole thing out. but Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. And so we gather around the table this morning at the conclusion of the service, and we remember specifically Jesus Christ, his body broken for us, broken off from God as he becomes sin for us, his blood poured out. Jesus said, without the remission of sin, or God said, without the remission of sin, there would be no, without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sins. And Jesus' blood is sufficient as a payment for our sin completely. And so we gather around the table and we remember Jesus broken for us and his blood poured out for us. And we do this until he comes again. The risen Jesus Christ is returning. And we will see his glory and share in his glory. What a day that will be. Well, I'm going to distribute the elements of these table. These men will. I'll have you come forward. I want to remind you, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, see if he's your Lord and Savior, you're contented in him, confident in him, trusting in him, then this is for you and for us to celebrate together as we remember Jesus together. As you come forward, remember the cups are together and the lower cup is the bread. Take the cups back to your seat and we'll partake of them together in just a moment.